your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. We're going to be spending most of our time in Acts chapter 10 and the first half of Acts chapter 11, where the results are given. This is the story of the first Gentile converts. And it's a fascinating story because we're going to see the Holy Spirit and the power of the gospel. Book of Acts is my favorite book in the Bible. I love that in Revelation because you see the story of God going forward no matter what happens, even in persecution. And you see people who didn't always have a lot of gumption or ability, and yet with the power of God, they let God transform their lives. And even though the Holy Spirit plays an active part in very many things in Acts, nobody is ever forced to become a Christian beyond his will. We are not robots. We're created as free will moral agents. We have the ability to make a decision when we're presented with the truth. Of course, there are consequences if we don't make the right decision. We got a late start tonight. It's already past 5:30, so I don't think I'm going to get this done quite in a half hour, but it'll be close. This is an expository lesson. It's almost everything from Acts. I want you to see some things going on here. Because Paul says in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And that word power is dynamus. It's the word from which we get dynamite. It is the explosive power of God. And yet God does not force anybody to obey. We're going to see in here tonight miracles that get the gospel to a recipient who has an honest heart, but that recipient still has the chance to hear and make a decision what to do with the information that is given. Throughout Acts, we see people who are seeking God, or good people who just need the gospel in order to be saved. We're going to see people that are leading lives pleasing to God. There are 7 conversions in the book of Acts and 3 summary passages. And then in this chapter and the first part of the next one, we're going to see 7 miracles that are used in getting the gospel to the Gentiles, and they're receiving it and they're being accepted by the Jews. The gospel has the power to transform lives, if we let it. And Ray had a good lesson this morning, and he mentioned evangelism. And I want you to see the evangelism that is going on here in the book of Acts, in chapter 10, just in getting the gospel to the Gentiles. You know, years ago, things were much more formal. When I was growing up here, if you didn't have a coat and tie on, you didn't get in front of the assembly to do a reading or anything. Things were very stiff and formal. And younger people did not get a chance to get a start. Ray was probably the first person to break the young people barrier. But he, as he mentioned this morning, he had mentoring by Jeff Smelser. And he mentioned Ross Cross, and I'm glad that he did. Because Ross Cross and Gary Childress Sr. were probably 2 of the most godly men ever to be members of this congregation. Because they did not lash out at people. When people were in sin or people needed help, they would talk calmly to them. You could call them at 2 o'clock in the morning and they would help you. 40 years ago, I was 16 when my mother died, and Ross Cross reached out to me to get me to going to gospel meetings. He was like a spiritual father, like Paul and Timothy. And we see some of those things going on in the book of Acts. My point is, you're going to see people who are going to be willing to step outside of the box, out of their comfort zones, and let God mold them and use them in whatever way possible. People always laugh when I say this statement. That's why I'm smiling now, because I can just see it. I am basically a shy person. I never liked getting up in front of people. But when I had the opportunity at other places to preach something that I had always wanted to do, it gave me comfort. And if you make up your mind you want to do something with evangelism or obeying the will of God, you can do it. We're studying the Beatitudes about hungering and thirsting after righteousness, wanting to do the will of God. And you can do it if you give yourself over. And you're going to see benefits in other walks of life. Well, the first miracle we're going to see is the mindset involved. Go to chapter 10 of Acts, as I said. We're going to look at the first two verses. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. Okay, now, Caesarea was about 30 miles north of Joppa. It was on the seacoast. It was the Roman headquarters in Palestine. A centurion means that he was a man of authority over 100 soldiers. A devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. Now notice it says that he's a devout man and he feared God. I believe this is the only time in the New Testament where somebody that is not a Christian is described this way. And he gave alms to the people. That means he helped the Jewish people. He gave them money. He gave them food. He gave them time. This was not common. But this was his mindset. And he did it generously. And he says that he prayed continually to God. Well, even though the Jews were the people of God, and it was the Mosaic dispensation, the Gentiles were not under the law of Moses. And so they followed the conscience. That we get that from Romans chapter 1. They were still under basically the patriarchal system. So he's praying to God. Now what is that all about? And he's going to see a vision. From John 9:31, and Ray gave a lesson on this a few weeks ago, the man that was born blind said, "We know that God doesn't hear the prayers of sinners." Well, that is a very common theme throughout the Old Testament. But we can see through this and through other examples that God does hear the prayers of sinners who are looking for salvation, who are looking to find God. Acts chapter 17 is another good place to go. So now we're going to see the reward of doing what is right. Look at verses 3 and 4. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God." Now notice that this is not a dream. This is a vision. He sees the angel come here. This is a miracle. An angel stands before him and says that his prayers are being heard. He says it was the ninth hour of the day. There are 7 time stamps in the book of Acts, and they're all in Jewish time because that's what they were on. The ninth hour of the day, the day starts at 6 a.m., so this would be 3 p.m. Now notice what he has said. He's not told, "Your prayers are heard, you're saved, go praise God." No, he still has to hear the word as we do. Look at the very next verse. "And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside." Now, even that right there tells you that Peter has changed. Because what is a tanner? A tanner makes hides. A tanner touches dead animals to get their skins. Under the law of Moses, that would have been considered unclean. You would have to go through a ceremony to get clean again. So it certainly would not have been proper for Peter to stay with a tanner. But he is. So that shows that some things have changed. "When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called 2 of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa." Now notice what he did. He heard the word. He heard something about being saved, but he doesn't know what it is. But there's enough faith here that he acts on it. And he sends to Joppa to go get Peter because the angel told him that. Now there's a second miracle going on in verses 9 through 16, and it is an interactive vision. Peter, it's about the sixth hour, so it's around noon. It's lunchtime. He's getting hungry. All of a sudden, he sees this great vessel like a sheet descend, and it has all kinds of animals in it, clean and unclean. And under the law of Moses, you could not eat an unclean animal. It had to part the hoof and chew the cud. A pig parts at the hoof. Does it chew the cud? Obviously not. A pig will eat everything in sight. They could not eat catfish or shrimp or lobster because if it swam, it had to have fins and gills. Otherwise, it was considered unclean. So he sees all these things in there, and the voice from heaven says, "Arise, pillar, Peter, kill and eat." And he puts up his defense, a good Jewish boy, "Oh, no, Lord, I have never eaten anything unclean." And this thing happens to him three times. Verse 13, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Look what he says in 14. "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again, a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." And it was done three times, and the sheet was taken up. Now, this had to be very perplexing to Peter, who would not eat unclean food. And now, obviously, this is coming from God telling him to eat unclean food. This is a clash in the mind. This is something going on that would be hard for him to reconcile. But he knows that it's not man telling him that. Now look at the third miracle, starting in verse 17. "Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision had he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit," this is the Holy Spirit, "said to him, 'Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them.'" Now, isn't that interesting? Again, being a devout Jew, he certainly would not have allowed Gentiles to come into his house. And now the Holy Spirit says, "Go with them, nothing hesitating, for I have sent them." So now God has a part in sending men whom he would have considered unclean to him and told him to go with him. This is really mind-boggling for Peter. Verse 21, "And Peter went down to the men and said, 'I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?' So he asked what they want." And they're going to tell him a story. They're going to tell him about Cornelius and how Cornelius had sent for them. Now look at Peter's obedience, defense, and second lesson learned. In the middle of verse 23, after he had invited them in, which again, that would have been not the thing to do under the law of Moses, "The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends." Now do you see what's happening? Cornelius had been told to go fetch Peter, and he's going to tell you what you need to do. So Cornelius is already evangelizing. He already called his close friends and said, "Come on, somebody's going to come talk to us. You need to hear this." And so they were there. They were waiting. He was excited. Now notice what happens next. Verse 25. "When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, 'Stand up, I too am a man.' And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, 'You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I ask then why you sent for me. Isn't that interesting? Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Peter got the message. He sees what this great vessel was all about. The Spirit told him to invite these people in and go with him. He had Gentiles in the house overnight. And he went with them. Blind faith. He didn't know exactly why he was going. He said, now, why is it you sent for me? I came because God, because the Holy Spirit told me, go. And I did. His faith had works. He was excited about doing the will of the Lord. Now look at the fourth miracle here with his preaching to the Gentiles. And I want you to see Cornelius' faith. If you look at verse 30 through 32, he's recounting the story 4 days ago at the ninth hour. That's again 3 p.m. He tells him what had happened. And he tells him how he was told to send to Joppa for Simon Peter, who's in a house with Simon the Tanner by the sea. Verse 33, so I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Faith. We are here to hear what God has commanded you to tell us. We are here because the Spirit, because the angel said, go send for him. He's going to help you. And we believe in God, so whatever God says, that's fine. I'm going to do it. He was excited about hearing what Peter had to say. Now, I want you to look at the sermon. This is a very short sermon. It's verses 34 through 43. And look what Peter has to say. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. He realizes now that God is not only going to talk to the Jews. The Gentiles also are going to become acceptable to God. So what does he say? As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news is gospel, of peace, through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. The gospel of peace. Why? Because Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 make it very clear. It's not that God's ear is deaf and he can't hear you. It's not that his hand is too short he can't reach you. But your sins have separated you from God. So our sins cause us to be in a state of war with God. Ephesians 2 makes it very clear that the gospel of peace, when we obey the gospel, it gets rid of our sins. And a truce is called, and we are then at peace with God. It says he is Lord of all. Lord means master. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He anointed Jesus. That's the verb form of Christ. In Greek, it would say he Christed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. John 3:36 makes it clear that Jesus got the full measure of the Holy Spirit. He had power. He was fully God and fully man. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him, and we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people, that would be the Jews, and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. everyone that believes in him. Obviously, it's an act of faith, though. Because that faith has to produce something. And has to produce obedience. In James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, three times we're told faith without works is dead. Or void. Or useless. So you have to do something about that faith. And you have to believe in God and decide you're going to forgive, you're going to obey him in order to receive the forgiveness of sins. So he's telling him what to do. Now he's going to have to make a decision. But now we're going to see the fifth miracle that happens. And this happens to be the third baptism of the Holy Spirit. You see, in Joel chapter 2, Joel prophesied, starting in verse 28, that in the last days I will pour forth my Spirit upon all flesh. That happened three times in the New Testament. Jesus was the first one, and all three synoptic gospels after his baptism, the Holy Spirit descended on him as a dove, in the form of a dove. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit. Jesus represented divine flesh. Then the apostles on the day of Pentecost, all of a sudden, the day of Pentecost had come, and now in tongues of fire, the Spirit descends on them. They were Jewish flesh. And what was that all about? It had nothing to do with salvation. It was fulfilling the 70th week of Daniel chapter 9, and it was fulfilling Joel 2 about pouring forth the Spirit upon all flesh. It showed the constituents of the new covenant. Jesus, divine flesh, apostles, who are Jewish flesh, and now Cornelius and his household, representing the Gentile flesh. So that's what Peter points out in Acts chapter 2 and verse 16. He quotes from Joel, and he says, in the last days it will come about that I will pour forth of my Spirit. He uses the partitive there because man never gets the full measure of the Holy Spirit. He gets of the Spirit. He gets a portion of the Holy Spirit. So now look what's happening. Verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised, that's the Jews, who had come with Peter, were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, they're saved. No, that's not what Peter says, is it? What does he say? Verse 47, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? We would be the apostles, the Jews, and the day of Pentecost. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? This gift of the Holy Spirit now showed that the Gentiles were to be accepted. And Peter says, wow, this came on them just as it did, as it happened to us. This event was the same event. It was the Holy Spirit baptism. So he realized that God was accepting the Gentiles. And because of that, now he's ready to do water baptism with them to forgive them of their sins. Holy Spirit baptism had nothing to do with salvation. It showed the constituents of the new covenant. So look at the excitement. Now another quick miracle here is what happens in the last part of verse 48. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Now notice how one of the early miracles, Peter invites the Gentiles in to spend the night. Now the Gentiles are saying, okay, Jewish Peter, we need you to stay with us for a few days. We want to know more. And he doesn't. So now first we have the Gentiles staying with the Jews. Now we have the Jews staying with the Gentiles. A reciprocating action. Again, this would have never happened unless Peter had been convinced that it was the will of God. But now look what happens when Peter goes back. He's going to be persecuted. He is going to catch it from fellow Jews. And we're going to see the seventh miracle because they're going to accept what he has to say. Chapter 11, now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party, that's the Jews, criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men, Gentiles, and ate with them." But Peter began and explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed the animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air, and I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said," look at the defenses, "'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered the second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.'" Whoa, this came from God. This was not from man. This was God's intervention. What happened? This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. Many times in the Bible, it takes three times for emphasis. So Peter knew that it didn't just happen once or twice, but three times. This was very emphatic that God was speaking and God was making a change. And it wasn't just the Jews who were to be accepted. What's the next part of the story? "And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea, and the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction." The Holy Spirit said, "Go, Peter. Don't ask any questions. Don't make any distinction. These are Gentiles. We don't care. They're Gentiles. You go with them." "These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house." Do the math. Peter and these six brothers. The perfect number. Seven Jews. The perfect number of God took the gospel to the Gentiles for them to be saved. And Peter spoke the word. And look what he says after that. Verse 13. "And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.'" Peter says he sent to me for salvation. He was told to send for Peter to hear a message so that you might be saved. But it didn't do any good if he just heard the message and spit in his face and said, "Get out of here." He had to do something with that message. He had to process it in his mind and make a decision. Am I going to believe it or am I going to reject it? Am I going to obey it or am I going to say, "No, I don't want any part of it"? He decided to obey it. Then look at what we're told next. "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them," Gentiles, "just as on us, Jews, at the beginning." That would be the beginning of the Christian dispensation. Acts 2. "And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Notice it doesn't say with the Holy Spirit and with fire, because the baptism of fire is on the judgment day when time is over and only the saved make it. He says you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That was a promise to the apostles. And now the Gentiles under Cornelius' household also got that same gift. Now here's the seventh miracle. "If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ,
Who was I that I could stand in God's way?
Did they need all kinds of convincing, or did they accept that? They heard Peter tell the story one time, just once.
And look at the reaction in verse 18. When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life.
Literally, repentance unto life. So God has now granted the Gentiles repentance unto life. The Jews made that statement. The Jews realized that now the Gentiles were on equal footing. Well, let's look then at obeying the gospel. Let's look at the same story. Go back. Let's look at faith and works. Chapter 10, verse 2. What did we find out? We find out that he had prayed for salvation. We taught that he was given alms to the people. He prayed continually to God. He was called a devout man. And then we find out that he was told to send for Peter. And he did that in verses 5 through 7. Drop down to verse 20 of chapter 10. What are we told there? Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. That's where Peter's faith was tested. And he did it in verses 28 to 29. Now what about hearing the word? Chapter 10, verse 33. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Chapter 11, verses 13 and 14. And he told us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and say, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. He's going to declare it. You're going to have to hear it. You're going to have to do something with that. It's called believe it.
Chapter 10, verse 43. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him, in Jesus, receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Chapter 11, verse 17. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? God gave the same gift of salvation.
So now we find out there was faith. They heard the word. They believed it. What about repentance?
Verse 18. Then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life.
Repentance is a change of mind. Literally, it's change mind. So I'm going to change my mind about sin. And the implication is if I change my mind, I'm going to change my volition or my will. And also my works, my deeds. I'm going to change what I'm doing and not keep walking in the direction of sin. What about confessing? Chapter 10, verse 36.
As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching the good news of peace through Christ, through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all.
That's what we believe at baptism. That's what we confess. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He's Lord of all. He's the one whom God has appointed to do his will. We confess Christ. And that's what Peter is saying to do. Then drop down to the first part of verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power.
God anointed Jesus. God appointed Jesus to be Lord of all, to be the Christ, the Son of God. That's what we have to believe and confess. And then finally, be baptized, chapter 10, verse 47. Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? You have to obey
you have to be baptized. Chapter 11, verse 17. If then God gave the same gift to them as He gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? What about you tonight? Who is going to allow man to stand in the way if you believe in God? You need to decide to put God first. You know, when Paul was... There are three different accounts of his conversion. It's told three times in the book of Acts. But I love the one where he's talking with Ananias. And go to chapter 22. Verse 14, the God of our fathers appointed you to know His will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from His mouth. For you will be a witness for Him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name. That was the prophecy in Joel. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Calling on His name, that is describing, it is an appositive, meaning it is in secondary position, and it describes what comes before it. Be baptized and wash away your sins. That's what calling on His name means. A phrase that's used 9 times in the New Testament. Calling on His name means to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. That's how you wash away your sins. That's what repentance unto life is all about. It puts you as a candidate for baptism. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. And if you are not baptized in Christ, you are not going to be prepared to be in heaven with God for eternity. The song of invitation that was chosen tonight was chosen with the idea of preparing your mind to accept obedience. Jesus calls us. And He is the Christ, the Son of God. He calls us unto repentance. He calls us to be baptized in order to wash away our sins. And then Revelation 2:10, to be faithful unto death. It's not once saved, always saved. You have to continue the fight. If you are subject to the Lord in any way, please make that known while together we stand and